In our study tonight, we are going to continue with our last verse, actually the last two verses. And we're going to pause for a moment of silent prayer. You may use it for rebound if necessary. Then we'll begin our study. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful to you for this opportunity to gather here, the privilege of studying your word. Our prayer is that as we provide the positive volition, the Holy Spirit would guide us in our study. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I want to go back to verse 16, which is where we are. We're in the midst of that verse. I want to do a little bit of a background on it by noting a few of the principles in closing on Sunday's second session. Because all that is in the cosmic system, the lust. And the lust here is epithumia. It is a word that you know from previous studies. And the key word, therefore, is that particular word. It is singular, but lust has many functions. As you well know, we've studied the lust patterns. And there are numerous ones. And we are susceptible, our volition is, to willing to comply with some of them, but not all. Some people have a notion to rob a bank, while other people wouldn't enter a bank to rob at all. But there are many other things that they would do instead. So some of it is inherited and some of it is developed, some of it is learned. So first we have the sin nature is genetically acquired and possessed by every person in history. And no exception since Adam and Eve originally, they were perfect, but they obtained one through personal sin. And so that's the original sin, and it's passed down genetically to all of us. So we're born with that. This diagram here gives us input of the physical and spiritual birth of the individual. Since we inherit the genetic attributes of our parents, then Adam's original sin is passed down genetically to the people in the human race. Now, this shows the temptations of Eve and Jesus compared. We have the temptation, then Genesis 3 and Matthew 4 to make these comparisons. The first temptation appealed to the physical appetite. Adam and Eshah, actually Eshah is in the context here, you may eat of any tree. That is the challenge that Lucifer gave her. And then Jesus is challenged by demons, fallen angels, in Matthew 4. Where they say to him, you may eat by changing stones into bread. Of course, he rejected that. Eshah did not. The appeal to personal gain is offered in Genesis 3. You will not die if you eat this fruit. In Matthew 4, you will not hurt your foot. In other words, he was going to call in a battalion of angels to lift him up out of the desert and take him elsewhere. And that therefore he would not stumble on a stone and therefore become injured. And he rejected that deal. The temptation number three is appeal to the power or the glory. In Genesis 3, you will be like God. And she thought that was a grand idea. That's in verse 5. And to Jesus in Matthew 4, you will have all the kingdoms of the world. And of course they were offered to him and he rejected that, as we'll note in our study. So this means we're born physically alive. We come into our life as biological life. Soul life is imputed, creating human life. And as a result of that, we also at the same time have our sin nature inherited. You have Adam's original sin imputed to that. And so we're physically alive, but spiritually dead, and therefore in need of a Savior. Years ago, I did a brief study of the lust patterns, and it had both positive and negative results, and some people were shocked that they had so many of them. Apparently, it's good to review lust patterns from time to time. People probably, apparently, are committing and engaging in these lust patterns and do not realize that they are lustful. So we've noted that. Some of the other things we need to note in passing. John opens verse 16 with the phrase, for all that is in the cosmic systems, and then gives examples, the lust of the flesh, which has two of our vocabulary words just observed. Lust is in the plural. Again, that's epithumia. Also, we have the word flesh, which is sarx. And so that has to do with the sin nature located in the DNA of every cell of the body. Therefore, sarx describes the source of the lust patterns. Lust patterns are in the sin nature, and the sin nature sends out them as if they were a genre provocateur up to the volition of the soul seeking entry. And we've studied that in recent times. And so we can translate this, the lust patterns of the sin nature, and that's followed by the second illustration that is also introduced by the plural noun epithumia, and that's the object this time of the eyes. That's in the middle of the verse. And the plural noun is ophthalmos. And therefore, the eyes are obviously designed to see objects present in the one in the view of the individual, but that's not the application here. Obviously, we see things and we remember what we've seen. That goes into long-term memory as well. There are five senses in the body, and sight is one of them. And these senses transfer information to the brain for analysis and for a response. And the functions of these senses can also be a catalyst for exercising certain lust patterns. The memory center can work remembering what one has seen. Lust patterns responded to that on the previous occasion, and therefore the memory center can call up the lust pattern, and you can review it, review the image in your own soul. Solomon is an expert on the carnality of all of this, especially the lust patterns. He notes in Proverbs 23:7, he reads there, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." And the heart there is the stream of consciousness where you retain information that can lead you astray. Now, you can experience an event at one point in time and later re-experience it in your own memory. And therefore, the lust pattern can work in both areas. The eyes have recorded in the cardia what you have seen visually. And therefore, you can review it as if you're going back and looking at a DVD or MP3, CD, or whatever, where the ear gate or the eye gate is involved. And therefore, you can review a movie. You say, "I really love this movie and I want to see it again." And the reason you want to see it again is because there are many scenes in it that you thought were very instructive, exciting, all those kinds of attitudes you might develop over the course of a movie. And therefore, you want to see it again. And so you may have favorite movies that you like to watch more than two or three times. The concept I'm getting across here is experiences in life are just like a movie. You may want to re-experience an event. Although you don't do it physically, you do it mentally. And if a sin was involved, then the reason you want to go back and review it is because the lust pattern requires it of you. And so this is what we're actually getting in the context of this verse. Not that the eye is seeing something literally. The eye has seen it and recorded it, and you go back and call it up again, and the lust pattern is involved in that replay. And so this example illustrates the problem of cosmic two, lust. The one following will illustrate the problem of cosmic one, lust patterns. The boastful pride of life can incorporate many aspects of cosmic one. The word boastful is the noun ala zania, and that's arrogance and pride, a person who makes more of himself than is really justified. This is where we left off on Sunday, so we resume now in document 53. And there we note that the word is translated boastful pride by the New American Standard, boasting in the NIV, and pride in the King James and the NET Bibles. So you can see that as these guys, these committees that get together to determine how they're going to translate the Greek and Hebrew of the Bible, they get together and decide what is the best English word we can use in order to get the reality and the depth and the meaning of this particular word in its context. And so you can see boastful pride or boasting or pride, they're real close together on all of those, but they are a little bit different. And so the word describes a person who makes more of himself than is justified. That is the idea. They promise more than they can actually perform. You step out on the end of a board, and therefore it's time to make another step, and you fall off. The problem there is you stick your neck out saying, "I can do something." You really don't have the talent, the ability, or the time to do it. and therefore you're caught short. But you wanted the accolades of stepping forward and saying, yes, I'm a very smart individual and I can take care of this. And it turns out that they cannot. They're looking for aggrandizement. That's one of the lust patterns. People like to be praised if they're in the cosmic system. And therefore, they'll say or do anything to get glory to come to them when they don't really deserve it. And so it's a lust pattern that causes this. If you are tempted to put yourself on the line so that you can get praise, that's really out of bounds and in the cosmic system, because what you're looking for is the praise, not the duty that you would perform. And this is what happens when a person is out of fellowship, and this is what is called human good, and it can be evil. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you do it because of the end game involved. Can something good be accomplished here in order to move forward the Word of God or the plan of God? Can it be helpful to someone else? What is the end game of doing this? And therefore, when you volunteer, you're volunteering in order to try to accomplish an objective for the benefit of something else or someone else. And so the difference is you're doing the same thing. One is cosmic, one is spiritual. So such personal analysis is described by John in the phrase, is not from the Father. And so what is going on here in this boastful pride, as it's labeled, that's not from the Father, it's from the cosmic system. And so the verb is the present active indicative of I-me plus the negative conjunction uk, and it's translated is not. Now the present tense is static, a condition that is assumed as perpetually existing. And so you can see that someone is in this as a behavior pattern. Consequently, it indicates a negative principle of doctrine. And this means that when a believer functions inside the cosmic systems, he cannot execute the Christian way of life. He can't do it because of the fact that he is involved in the cosmic systems for his own aggrandizement. And therefore, if he can get people to praise him because of things he's done, or if he's in some kind of religious organization that promises him that he's going to be able to get out of purgatory when he dies if enough people pray for him and he has enough good works and time and all of that razzmatazz. That is false motivation. Faith alone in Christ alone, and I guarantee you, were there purgatories out there, and there are not. But were they there? John 3:16 says you bypass it. Faith alone in Christ alone. So I went back a couple of times over the last two or three Bible classes and gave you some information that I obtained from ex-Catholics who were abused in so many ways as they grew up as children in the Catholic Church. Now, that's free exercise. I am really not ragging on the institution of the Catholic Church. That's free exercise. What I'm pointing out, though, is that false doctrine can lead people astray, cause them to understand doctrines that are erroneous, causing children to become frightened, causing children to become absolutely repulsed by the whole issue that has been placed upon them as children. And I gave you an example of one of our Doritos who told of a few things that happened to her as a child, having to suffer through the impositions placed on her and her family. And I think, therefore, that when a religious organization has certain doctrines and beliefs that completely go counter to the grace of God, then that has to wind up being an evil operation. That's up for God to decide, but the doctrine that he communicates to us from the Word of God, from the New Testament especially, instructs us that all of these things are off the beam doctrinally, and therefore what they're doing to children's souls is absolutely a travesty. So this means that when a believer functions inside the cosmic systems, he simply cannot execute the Christian way of life. He is therefore living a cosmic life. Therefore, the active voice assigns this condition to the believer in question, and the indicative mood certifies it as a statement of fact. And so, is not is the concept here. Thus the principle, when a believer resides in the cosmic systems, he cannot produce divine good. This is impossible to do. if you're out of fellowship, if you have personal sin in your life, if you now are in the darkness and you are committing human viewpoint, human good and evil, this cannot be glorified by God, and He does not sanctify it. Therefore, He cannot be involved in it. If you're out of fellowship, which means you don't have the filling of the Holy Spirit, and therefore you're not capable under the power of the Spirit to recall guidance from the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, then you are in the cosmic system. And all that you sweat and grieve over in order to impress God is not going to work. It's making everything worser and worser. Thus the principle. When a believer resides in the cosmic systems, he cannot produce divine good. All he can do is function under either arrogance or hatred or both. And we went through those two categories of the cosmic systems in our recent Bible classes. The final combination indicating the consistent production of human viewpoint and human good and ultimately evil. Human good is what an individual does on his own from his own lust patterns and erroneous inventory of ideas. But when people get together with their human good idea and decide to push it systematically on others as if it were the right thing to do, and then coordinate the outcome of that, then that has metastasized into evil. And therefore, that has occurred in our country. Laws in our country were bad ideas to start with. Then it became something that was pushed forward by those in the political arena. It came before one of the either state or federal government houses of government, senates and houses of representatives, and passed into law. And so a lot of laws in this country simply are evil that came from an original concept or idea in an individual soul. So that's what we face in the downfall of our nation. Now, to drive home this principle, John continues by then proclaiming that this believer's cosmic status is not from the Father. And this is the ablative of source of the noun pater, referring to God the Father. So God does not approve of corporal lust. He doesn't approve of mental attitude lust. He doesn't approve of arrogant motivations. God does not honor human good, nor does He honor evil. These are productions common to the dark side. And to identify and know what they are is extremely important for the believer to know, because all have lust patterns. To know what they are, how they therefore have their effects on a person's life as well as others, this is important to understand. So this is sort of a negative Bible class tonight in that sense. Many times we have passages that are uplifting. This one is uplifting in a really different kind of way, because we're pointing out what doesn't work. The end game is to point out what does work, and that's the next verse. Now, religions are structured on such ideas and concepts and doctrines that are invented. Most emphasize the human good category. That's what gets you a long way in the Catholic Church, is human good. And if you don't do certain human good that is assigned, then there are certain penalties that are imposed upon you. And the penalties that are imposed are ludicrous. They resolve nothing. In fact, they become silly. So, human good categories. They are easily imposed on parishioners, accompanied by fear of purgatory if they do not fulfill duties imposed by the diocese. It is therefore obvious that the source of these mental attitudes and behaviors are indoctrinated by emissaries of the dark side, a fact confirmed by Paul in 2 Timothy 4, verse 13. Here's how that verse reads. Evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So we have evil men. How did they get evil? Well, if they are believers, they've been in the cosmic system long enough to acquire an inventory of ideas of good works that now are imposed on others and are therefore required. Evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse. And so this is confirmed with the final prepositional phrase of the verse, but is from the world. And so we're going to take a look at that. I think it's important for all of us to remember, and if we don't know, to have it confirmed in your soul that it is true, that this is not the world that God originally intended. The one he originally intended is the one in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, where we have the restoration, the six-day deal that leads down to Adam and Esau being created and in a perfect environment. You have Genesis 1:1, that was all perfect. You have Genesis 1:1 later on, and then 1:2, where we have the organization of the first family. And at the very beginning, it was in a perfect environment. Sin in chapter 3 is when everything became as it is today. So this is the devil's world, so let's document this. There's much confirmation. Let me finish the other point. This is confirmed in the final prepositional phrase of the verse, but it's from the world. The culprit is said to be the world or the cosmic systems, and as Dr. Chafer phrased it, cosmos diabolicus, which is translated the devil's world. Now, there's much confirmation within Scripture that Lucifer, because of the fall of Adam, has acquired dictatorial control of this planet. Here's a few passages that document this earth and Lucifer's present domain. Now, I'm going to go through several verses here that are going to document that this is the devil's world and Lucifer runs it. If you understand that, I've often said you really need to know the angelic conflict in order to pull a lot of doctrines together. This is literal translation. That's how we do things here, our system of hermeneutics. There are many in Christendom today that take a look at passages like this and will explain them allegorically. That leads people astray, having them believe some kind of fairy tale kind of an idea. But that people are really bad and sometimes it doesn't work out well and so on. There has to be order. And Lucifer, although fallen, is the most brilliant created being of all time. He's really a smart cookie. And therefore, he has a system installed in order to capture the imagination and ultimately rule the souls of as many Homo sapiens as possible. Somebody has to order this. If the human race is just turned loose willy-nilly into the world, and therefore something is expected to result from that, then there's going to be chaos. There's enough chaos as it is, but much of the chaos is intentional by the dark side in order to disrupt the positive concepts and ideas that are revealed in Scripture. So there's an invisible war that is going on, and someone is managing both sides. God the Father through the Word of God, Lucifer through propaganda. So let's take a look at some verses. Matthew 4, 8 and 9. Again, the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, Lucifer said to Jesus, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Now, that's not allegorical. That's for real. This is literal. Lucifer's literal. He started in Genesis 3, and he's been running this planet since then. And he's never taken a day off. So we have here, he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And therefore, the if clause there is important. Jesus rejected the idea. Now, Luke 4, verses 5 and 6 phrases this event a little bit differently. Lucifer led Jesus up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you. You cannot give what you do not presently possess. And so he makes the statement again. This is noted by Luke. I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me. When did this happen? Genesis 3. It has been all handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall be yours. Jesus rejected that, but Lucifer had the right to offer it. John 12:31. Now judgment is upon the world, that's the cosmos. Now the ruler of this world, there's cosmos again, will be cast out. That's Jesus, a prophecy the night before he was betrayed. So there's going to be a point to where the ruler of this world will be cast out. When is that? That's at the end of the tribulation. John 14:30. I will not speak much more with you. Again, Jesus speaking here. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of this world, that's the cosmos, is coming, and he has nothing in me. Again in John, same environment. John 16:11. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world, cosmos, has been judged. Then jumping to the epistles, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And so the God of this world, who is it that blinds the minds? That would be Lucifer and his propaganda and his minions. He has many demons that function under his aegis. 1 John 5:19. We know that we are from God, and that the whole world, the cosmos, lies in the power of the evil one. John says we know this. Finally, Revelation 13:2. This is in the middle of the tribulational period. Furthermore, and there's a lot of imagery here, this is not allegory, it's imagery. Pretend you're John in the first century, and you're getting a vision. According to chapter 1 of Revelation, John sees a vision. Okay, so he sees a vision of events that take place at a time future to us. Now, my dad told me one time while he was living up here with us that down in our hometown, the only streets that were paved were around Court Square. All the rest were dirt. There were about 8 people in town when he was a little boy, which would put him, I would say, in the neighborhood of the early to mid-20s. And little boys such as himself would run out onto the street when an automobile drove by and jump on the running board. That's how you got in a car back then. There was a porch-like place where you could step on it, lift yourself up, and get into the car. It's called a running board. Or they would let little boys get on the bumper on the back and ride a few blocks. That was a big deal because there were only about 8 cars in town. The reason I point that out is that was in the 1920s, and we haven't made the 2020s yet. So it's less than a century ago, and all of the progress we made in so many areas of our lives, especially electronics, that really stagger the imagination. John is looking forward in this vision to a time yet future to us. So he's got to figure out a way to describe what he's seeing. And he therefore uses this imagery in order to get this across. So let's see how he does here. Furthermore, the beast dictator, that's speaking of the Antichrist, which I saw was like a leopard. Now, he is describing from history how this fellow called the beast dictator operates, how he thinks, how he functions. And so he's calling to mind the leopard here. It has to do with his rapid conquest during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, and he's calling to mind Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great just moved very swiftly. He conquered areas, conquered people, and kept moving. Also, his feet were like the feet of a bear. That illustrates the Persian Empire's pro-Semitism, which was the beast dictator's policy during the first half of the tribulation. And his mouth was like the mouth of a lion. exemplifying the Chaldean Empire, which was anti-Semitic, his policy in the second half. And the dragon, meaning Lucifer, gave to him, the beast dictator, his power. His power to the beast dictator. And his throne. Lucifer's positions, as the ruler of this world. And, get this, his great authority. Not only is he a Homo sapien guy, not only is he an unbeliever, not only is he brilliant, but Lucifer himself is giving him all of these assets. The last being his great authority. The political authority over the revived Roman Empire and his religious authority as ruler of ecumenical religion. Now, this is an excellent biopic of the personality that began all the madness in Genesis 3. He is a brilliant individual. He's not to be messed with. You don't mess with these people. You just stay with Jesus. He is the guy that's running the show for us. So people that want to challenge the dark side are not going to get away with that very long. Now, you're never aggressive against the dark side. You identify the dark side, you reveal the dark side and all of that, but you don't challenge it as an individual. It will eat you up. So know that. Excellent biopic of the personality who started all this madness in Genesis 3. He will not be restrained until Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3. And that is where Jesus Christ steps in and calls a halt to some things. And that opens up the millennial kingdom. He is identified by numerous titles throughout Scripture. The two principal appellations used for him in Scripture are Satan and, secondly, the devil, used 70 out of 83 instances. Here's a synopsis. The word Satan. And you can see the Hebrew term there, which is Satan, which means adversary. And Satan in the Greek, and Satanas, adversary. Diabolos is the next word. That's the Greek word for devil, meaning adversary or accuser. Kategor means accuser. It's a hapax legomenon in Revelation 12:10. Now, the word Satan is used 24 times in the Old Testament. In addition to these two principal names, a number of others deserve specific enumeration. He is called the tempter in Matthew 4, verse 3. Also, 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 5. Secondly, the enemy in Matthew 13, 39. Three, the evil one. Matthew 13, verses 19 and 38, 1 John 2, verses 13 and 14, and 1 John 3, 12, and particularly 5:18 of 1 John. Fourth, Belial in 2 Corinthians 6, 15. Number five, adversary, 1 Peter 5, 8. Six, deceiver, Revelation 12, 9. Seven, dragon or the great dragon in Revelation 12:3. Number eight, the father of lies in John 8:44. Nine, murderer in John 8:44. And finally, number 10, sinner in 1 John 3:8. Now you can see that John in 1 John addresses the dark side on several occasions, and he uses several appellations to define Lucifer. Now, all the above are appellations. The personality described by them is found in the list of his five assertions that initiated the angelic conflict. I'll note just one verse there, Isaiah 14, verse 12. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. Now that is setting up the campaign all of these guys that run for office have things they come out with about what they plan to do. And they have campaign slogans and things that go along with the campaign. He is making the assertion that he is going to run the angelic community. And that's in Isaiah chapter 12, chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. Let's note his actual name here. Star of the morning, son of the dawn is not an appellation, but the given name of the commander of the angelic community. So here's an excerpt about that. In Isaiah 14:12, the proper noun Lucifer is the Latin word for light bearer. And by the way, this is in the King James Version. You will find this proper noun Lucifer. It's a Latin word for light bearer and is used to translate the Hebrew word Hallel, which means radiant star. The New American Standard Bible translates Hallel, star of the morning. The Hebrew text continues with the phrase Ben Shachar, translated son of the dawn, in all major English versions. Star of the morning, son of the dawn, refers to the superior officer of the dark side, the cherub-ranked fallen angel known by the monikers Satan or Devil, but whose real name is Hillel ben Shachar, employing the Latin noun Lucifer conveniently summarizes all of these translations. So from this brief synopsis of the cosmic systems and review of the commanding officer of the dark side, we have this expanded translation of our verse. 1 John 2:16. Because of all that is in the cosmic systems, the lust patterns of the sin nature, and the lust patterns from the source of the eyes on the mentality of the soul, and the arrogant disposition of life come not from the Father, but from the cosmic systems. To repeat, because of all that is in the cosmic systems, there's the word for world or cosmos. And we're translating that cosmic systems. The lust patterns of the sin nature coordinate with this, and the lust patterns from the source of the eyes on the mentality of the soul. We documented the fact they didn't literally see anything at that point, but they remembered what they saw, and the lust patterns jump in and therefore tempt him, and he submits to it once again. So the mentality of the soul. And then following that, the arrogant disposition of life come not from the Father, but from the cosmic systems. Now, there are a number of principles here, so let's get cracking on that. The Christian way of life can only be lived inside the bubble. That's the divine power system. It function requires the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. This results in retention, recall, and application of Bible doctrine. Now, this is really the side we need here. This is called the creation of the problem-solving device, as you're familiar with it. But what is important to note here is what you already know. But the human spirit is what is taught by the Holy Spirit. And so when doctrine is being taught by a pastor and the congregation's members are filled with the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit takes what's communicated and makes it real to that individual's human spirit. Then it's moved down to the soul's noose, where you have to decide, do I believe this? And if I believe it, therefore, I'm ready to go with the application. If you don't believe it, then, of course, it doesn't transfer. If it transfers, you do that by faith, and that would be epinosis, and that takes place in the stream of consciousness, and you're familiar with that. In this development of an inventory in seven different categories, during that development process, you are also at the same time building up problem-solving devices. It is a process, and it takes time for these all to come into play. But you start with a rebound, and you move all around to where you're occupied with Christ. And so this growth process continues to move forward. So the Christian way of life can only be lived inside the bubble, and this diagram here represents that bubble. the divine power system. Its function requires the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, and this results in retention, recall, and application of Bible doctrine. That's what we see on that diagram. Secondly, all believers who sin remove themselves from the bubble and function instead under the influence of the cosmic systems. You are either filled with the Holy Spirit and moving forward with what you know biblically, or you're in the cosmic system and being influenced by it, and you're playing a big part in doing so by the lust patterns being functional in your sin nature. And so you're very susceptible to some of these temptations because it's genetically there, and you have facilitated some of these in the time you were an unbeliever. So the fallen environment of the devil's world is utilized by the Father for the purpose of testing. In other words, we're here to fight the angelic conflict. The only way we can do that successfully is to get in Bible class and grow in grace. We can't fight the war without artillery, and doctrine is the artillery. You can't go to war and shout at the enemy, telling them they're dirty boys and they need to quit acting like a bunch of fools. They're going to kill you. And so you're fighting the devil's world, and I've given you several references from Scripture that Lucifer runs the planet, and he's got people working with him. And therefore, some of the tactics he's used over the millennia have been pointed out in those verses. And it's all propaganda, anything to get you to buy the lie. And if you do so, then you're in the cosmic systems. You begin to function under them because you think they are absolutely wonderful things to do. The sin nature will convince you of this. There are too many people who are doing it today for it not to be true. Now, the fallen environment of the devil's world is utilized by the Father for the purpose of testing. If you will grow in grace, then the devil's world's challenges to you, and they will be there, you will find out that you can defeat them with the Word of God. Know the Word. The Word of God is alive and powerful. If you don't know the Word of God, it is not powerful for you. So you must be willing to step forward mentally and take the hits that come from the dark side, deal with them from Bible doctrine. The challenge is intended to train the believer to depend on God and His Word rather than human viewpoint. And a lot of people deal with exigencies with human viewpoint instead of the Word of God. So this is like a battle. It's war. The invisible war. Under the principle, the Word of God is alive and powerful, the positive believer must learn to respond to divine guidance instead of reacting through emotionalism. If you don't have doctrine, then you have to go emotional with it. A lot of people today do not have an inventory of order in their souls. They are frightened people. They're so frightened that they can see a statue and they come unwound. They are so frightened that someone can walk by and have some odd look to them and they come unwound. They are afraid of everything. And if they're not afraid of everything, they've been propagandized to pretend they do. Those are people in the cosmic systems. They're using the functionaries of the devil's world to guide them to do things that are ridiculous as well as dangerous, and as, in my view, they are moving toward anarchy. Those people involved in these types of behaviors we're seeing today are those who are frightened people. And if they're not frightened, they pretend they're frightened in order to achieve a certain objective, which in their mind is destruction of this country as we know it. And by the way, it just takes time. Let's look at this. In combat, everyone makes mistakes, fails, or makes bad choices. Proper orientation and adjustment to failure through doctrinal application results in victories over cosmic systems. So you have 10 problem-solving devices. That's called the flot line. The flot line, therefore, is something that you deploy from inside the bubble. These problem-solving devices are designed to prevent outside adversities from penetrating the soul and pulling you into an area of cosmic function. So once they penetrate and get inside, your volition allows this. Can it be fear? Can that be one reason? So whatever, inside pressures of stress in the soul, the sin nature is in control of your command post. The command post is here, showing by this flag here, and that is your soul that now has been taken over by the sin nature. The Holy Spirit has abandoned the area. And you are on your own, so to speak. Spiritual life put out of action is the phrase here. Now, this is in the cardia. This is over there in the epinosis division, where your thought process has been shut down because of fear or some other concept. But you've allowed this in by a volitional choice. And there are 10 problem-solving devices that now are no longer functional. So in combat, everyone makes mistakes. When you make a mistake, you've got to recover from it, and that's 1 John 1:9. Proper orientation and adjustment to failure through doctrinal application results in victories in the cosmic systems. Now, let me show you this next diagram that's very similar. But what we in the past have observed here is a study of Ephesians chapter 6, where you see the armor of God. And one of the things that is part of the armor is the shield. So we see the shield here, shield of faith. This is the concept and idea for everything in that Ephesians 6 passage has to do with what Paul was able to see while he was in captivity. So he has these Roman guards around in the place where he's been incarcerated. And he sees how they're dressed. And he knows history and knows exactly the kinds of things that they utilize when they go out to war. And so he's going to take those literal things and he's going to use them to describe the defense department of the soul by use of the Word of God. And so we've got the Roman scutum. The traditional shield of the legionary was the curved oval scutum, a first century B.C. example measured 50 inches long by 25 inches wide and made of strips of planed wood laminated in 3 alternate layers. It was faced with felt and calf skin and weighed 22 pounds. Now, the Romans were not big guys. A 5'9 guy was a big guy. Most were shorter than that. Obviously, they trained a lot. And they had strong enough arms to lift 22 pounds of a shield plus a machaira plus armor to go into battle. And they defeated pretty much everybody they came up against. Now, what Paul does is he takes a look at that scutum, the shield, and calls it the shield of faith. And faith is what holds this flat line in place. You have to have faith in the problem-solving devices. You have to have faith that the Word of God is more strong and powerful than the adversities you face. And be willing to deploy this Roman scutum concept to that. In other words, the shield of faith means faith in the Word of God up against the reality of the devil's world. Momentum is the result of learning by experience how to avoid failure by dependence on applying the Word of God. Give it a go and see if it doesn't work. Failures force the positive believer to learn how to succeed with doctrine. And doctrine is a very silent asset. Make the decision for doctrine. The Lord Jesus Christ controls history. God the Father is going to back His Word wherever it is found. You use the Word, you will be victorious. Objectivity enables incentive to pursue excellence. Reactive factors delay the advance or cause full retreat. Success is built by overcoming mistakes. God allows the devil's world to acquaint you with the fallen environment in which you are placed and challenges you to meet it head on with doctrine. You can't challenge anything without artillery. If you don't know the Word of God, you can't challenge the dark side. And when I say challenge, it might be better said, defend yourself against the dark side. You can't defend yourselves. We, in the past, our nation called our ability to defend the shores the Department of War, called the War Department. And a bunch of, people with better ideas, they thought, decided that we had to be called the Department of Defense. Well, if you're on the defensive, it means you've been attacked. So, you know, take that as you will. But when we're in the angelic conflict, we don't start the war. We are, in essence, on defense because we have the shield of faith. And we use the problem-solving devices to take incoming ordnance and prevent it from getting into our souls. The devil's world has the ordnance. We have the defense. We're not here to capture anything. We're here to make sure that we can evangelize the lost if we have opportunity through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're here to acquire the information of the Word of God in our souls so we can serve Him. We do that aggressively. But you do not challenge the devil's world. That's Lucifer's outfit, and he will beat you down like a rented mule. You do not need to get in his face. Just defend yourself against him with the power of the Word of God. And by him, I mean all of these people who are loosed upon society that are emissaries of the cosmic system. And they are very good at what they do, and it's worked for a good long while for Lucifer. He deploys these people. He trains them. And they're asking me, well, how does he individually do that? Look, he just runs the show. He's got the system. He has the order all worked out. And because he has innumerable demons available to him, they actually pull this off. They do it by the demon possession of a few. Those who are demon-possessed propagandize the rest. That's demon influence. A lot of demon influence is across this land today. You pick up any area of media, print media, electronic media, movies. Where do you go? It's the propaganda is everywhere. Commercials. Every time I see commercials now, I see propaganda, even if they're selling a product. He has infused himself in every aspect of communication. And you have to be able to recognize this, learn from it, but don't call the people and say, I'm not going to buy your product because I saw thus and so in your commercial. Just don't buy it. You're outnumbered. This is the devil's world. Unfairness test to be expected on a fallen planet. And, of course, it's fallen occupants. The way to win the battle, the aggressive thing we do is try to do what is necessary to evangelize the lost. We have books over there that help out. Every now and then you run into somebody that you can give the gospel. We have a lot of missionaries you can pray for. They're out there doing the duty, not only in America, but also in other countries. The list of it's in the Bible, in the bulletin. So pray for those guys. You may even be motivated to support some of them some way financially or otherwise. But that's a way to fight the battle. That's a legitimate way. There are people with the gift of missionary that can go out and evangelize groups of people. So that's good. The Bible is still can be read in certain places. So that's good. So we have the artillery. You have it in our souls, and we have the assets also available to us. That is the aggressive act that we have. That's what Lucifer has to compromise in any way that he can. He wants to compromise the gospel. He's done that with so many religious organizations. You don't think that just happened by happenstance? No, he got into these organizations and convinced them to think otherwise. I know. I've got a great idea. Let's teach these people that the way you get to heaven is to perform human good. Let's tell them that. Let's tell them to feel good about doing human good. Tell them whatever it is they want to hear, but don't ever let them hear the gospel. Make up a gospel. Come up with a gospel that uses Jesus in its name, but not the fact you have personal faith in Him for eternal life. Just use His name. He's good at this. So unfairness test to be expected on a fallen planet and its cosmic occupants. The proper response to unfair treatment is to be preoccupied not with the problem, but with the solution, which is orienting and adjusting to the grace plan of God. We function on grace. So, whereas verse 16 covers functions common to life in the cosmic systems, verse 17 reports the news that the cosmos and the cosmic systems are transitory. 1 John 2:17 is going to open up another study that will amplify what we're going to see in verses 16 and 17. Verse 17, it reads this way, 1 John 2:17. The world is passing away, and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Okay? That opens up the study. We're going to note 1 John 2, verses 15, 16, and 17 to amplify verses 16 and 17 in chapter 1. I beg your pardon, 26 and 27 in James chapter 1. So we'll get started on that particular spot tomorrow evening. Now, Father, we thank You for the opportunity and the privilege of studying these things this evening. We thank You for Your grace. And we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.